It's interesting having a visual before you all the time, and some of you, I need to ask, how many of you have been on a treadmill already today? Yeah, see, some of you. Benji, are you the only one? Is there some others? Okay, so some do the treadmill in the morning, and some do the treadmill at other times, and then there's some that don't do the treadmill at all. And certainly during holidays, maybe we miss it sometimes more than other times. The title is Beyond the Treadmill, so it's kind of an interesting visual that you have before you, because you've got a treadmill that's kind of put into a scene, and then you've got two hills, and you're supposed to kind of look beyond the hill and go over the hill beyond the treadmill, and we'll try to explain some of that to you as we go on. Sunday and New Year's Day don't coincide too often as the same day, but we're glad that you've come to be here with us. I was thinking when I prepared this that some of you are going to have to miss the Rose Bowl parade. And then last night on the news, I hear that they never have a Rose Bowl parade on Sunday. How many of you knew that? They're having it on Monday because they do not have it on Sundays. And I just thought it was always on New Year's Day. And so it's actually tomorrow. So you're not going to miss that. So I was going to congratulate you for your priorities in coming and missing the parade. You can see it tomorrow. It's interesting, the little pieces of information that you find. Traditionally in our life, over many, many years, New Year's Eve has always been spent in the Lord's house. And the beginning of the new year is celebrated around the Lord's table. When we lived in Thunder Bay, one of our deacons always had a party after that. And so in Thunder Bay, there's usually snow. And he was out in the country and had snowmobiles and all those kinds of things. And so we're out till all hours of the night. I think even our kids were bundled up and put on the snowmobile in the middle of the night as well. So we always thought of New Year's morning as a time to sleep in. So what we did here is we didn't have Sunday school. We didn't put the service earlier. We left it so you could sleep in. So how many of you slept in this morning? Yeah, some of you did. We did too. I think we didn't get out of bed till 8:30. Isn't that awful, eh? After eating Christmas meals and holiday meals over the last week, and who knows, even today and into next week, some of you may decide one of your resolutions for the new year is to join a gym and resolve to exercise and to diet. It seems that the dieting fad is no longer a fad. They're talking about how diet doesn't really help, but that we should moderate our eating and exercise and do other kinds of things to control weight. There's a fellow by the name of Tim Meadowcroft who wrote in the Scripture Union notes on the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 this morning. And he wrote these words: having joined a gym, he found himself walking 6.8 kilometers per hour on a treadmill, while others each in their own self-contained world. Most of them had their iPods or their music on or were staring off into space, and they were having a wonderful time being together, not being together. So he came to this conclusion: what a wonderful symbol contemporary Western life is, this culture of the body. Earnest activity, no expense spared, no relationship, and no destination. You ever felt sometimes you're on a treadmill? Some of you may have had pets or maybe still have a pet that's a guinea pig or something, and you like to watch them going on that treadmill, and they go round and round and round, and they don't really go anywhere, but they get their exercise, and then they get off and they're exactly the same place that they were before. I think in our world we call that the rat race. And we sometimes get ourselves heavily involved in it, and every so often when we reflect on life, we say, why in the world am I doing these things? Let's read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's kind of interesting, you know, there's certain passages of the Scripture that are very famous. And as I looked at this, I came to the conclusion that I don't think I've ever preached on this passage before. It's kind of interesting how you preach in certain areas of the Scripture and some you sometimes don't. And Ecclesiastes is not an easy book to preach from if you were doing a series. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from all his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and to do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. You ever struggle at time with the futility of everyday life? Some of you may get on GO trains or buses and head into work, and it takes a long time, and you work long, long hours, and you get home usually long after the normal supper hour to have supper and a few minutes, and then go to bed and then start the process all over again. Sometimes we look at the things that we do at work and we say, is what I'm doing having any merit in terms of its value? But yes, we do get a paycheck at the end of the week or every 2 weeks, and it does pay for homes and food and other kinds of things. But sometimes we just get frustrated with life at the end of a day. That rat race and all the work that we've done. And we may feel at times a little bit like Solomon, who wrote this book of Ecclesiastes. Running on a wheel, getting nowhere fast. Solomon in Ecclesiastes attempts to fathom the mysteries of life and the world, but he fails to do it. In chapter 7, verse 23 to 25, he talks about that, and in that he's not able to, with all of the wisdom that he's been given, to be able to unfathom all of the aspects of the world as he looks at nature and he looks into the skies and he looks at our bodies and he looks at people and the kinds of things that they do. He records for us that neither wisdom nor pleasure would give happiness and the enduring quality to life. The word translated in the King James, vanity of vanities, or the word that we translate in the NIV, meaningless, is a Hebrew word, hibbel. And the Hebrew language is not as specific as the Greek language or the English language. And so one word in Hebrew has many different connotations at times. And of course, that makes it more difficult, of course, to translate. If one was to translate that like the NIV, and call vanity meaninglessness, then the author of this book sees life in a very pessimistic way. But there's others that look at this Hebrew word and they describe it in a different way. And I'm going to give you two descriptions that I think might be a little more accurate that will help us as we look at this passage today. Life is fleeting and ephemeral, short and unresolved, but not entirely futile or pointless. So the aspect somewhere between meaningless and vanity, but there is some value to it that's there. Or, I like this one, life is lacking in permanence, but not in worth. So this issue of vanity that Solomon's trying to describe to us, trying to make sense of life, is this word that is used. So we have this search for enduring substance. Does life make sense? If a person were to look back into the year 2005 in a few days, they would see the tsunami. They would see Indonesia and Sri Lanka and Thailand and other countries still rebuilding, probably rebuilding for years after it has hit. And then, of course, the whole aspect of the fear that it brought and the fear that it continues to bring, because you're never quite sure when the next wave will come. Then, of course, we have the hurricanes in New Orleans as the city that was the worst hit in hurricane season. Then we have a number in our congregation that are facing cancer in this new year. The word why is often on our lips. We could look at verse 1 to 8 of this chapter and become fatalistic. The cycles of life and the rhythms of life are uncontrollable. Everything has its appointed time. Some of you here may have experienced every one of these contrasts. Now, those of you who aren't farmers probably haven't experienced 5A, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them up. If you are a farmer, you may have had that experience of having to take the rocks out of the field so you could cultivate them and maybe even build a stone fence. Now, that's probably years ago they used to do that. We build fences and grow trees and do other things to separate the fields these days. But the passage doesn't end with the first 8 verses. The key is verse 11. It says, God has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. You see these cycles and these rhythms of life that sometimes people look at and say, we have no control over them. They just happen, and we can look at them and become fatalistic. And many people in our world, many religious systems in our world, are very fatalistic. But these cycles of life are not accidental. They're not even dependent on mankind. But it is planned and executed by God Himself. He does that which is appropriate in His timing. So the cycles and rhythms of life are directed by a sovereign God. God has appointed an appropriate time for everything. So God appoints and directs. What are some of the implications for us? Well, I believe there are things that God wants to do and that He will provide time for us to do. Sometimes in a given week or in a given day, if you're like my wife, you make your list in the morning, and at the end of the day, you don't have it completed because the list that you've made is an impossible one to carry out anyway. And sometimes at the end of the day, you get frustrated with it. God says He will provide the appropriate time for the things that He wants each of us to accomplish in any given day. Now, our difficulty is that sometimes those things that we have planned are not the things that God has planned for us for that day. So we need to be flexible and allow God to have priority in our lives in the time that He gives us. So if life is over busy and frantic and frenetic in its pace, it's probably not God that's asking you to do all those things. It's probably us that's put the pressure on ourselves to do them, because He does things that are appropriate. He gives us the time for the things that He wants to accomplish in our lives. And so at the beginning of a year, it seems to be a very appropriate time to sit down and to listen to God and to talk and to evaluate our life and to confess and to make resolutions and to do some planning for the year 2006. And some of you may have already done that. Maybe some of you in the last week of the year have already got all your resolutions made for 2006. Some of us are kind of halfway through. Others of you maybe haven't done it yet. And so it's a good time to get started because this is the first day. If you don't make your resolutions for a long time down the road, you'll have missed some of the month of January and some of the things that you may have wanted to accomplish. Secondly, our forever God. As you skim down through verses 18 to 21 of this chapter, Solomon compares humans to animals with their birth and their life cycles. But he doesn't even venture to know what happens beyond the grave. So he talks about those things that he sees as similar within the animal kingdom and within our life, but he doesn't talk about what's beyond the grave. Yet he does share that we are unique as humans. And verse 11 gives us three great truths that are stated. The first one is this: God has made everything beautiful in its time. Again, we have here the unfolding plan of God for us. So you look at the heavens. You probably won't see too much today. I was kind of fuzzy and foggy this morning. But sometimes in the summertime when you look out and you can see all the stars in the sky, and some of you who are good at it can actually name certain parts of the sky, and you look at other things, you say, oh, there's the Big Dipper, and there's the, and so on. But then if you get looking in a telescope, all of a sudden the sky looks different again. And then if you were able to go to the telescope on Yonge Street there, between Bayview, right near us, and Weldrick, and they would allow you to look into their telescope or the Hubble telescope, or if you were able to go to the space station and see the skies, you'd start to see the mystery and the complexity of our cosmos. God is a great creator God. He's made everything beautiful in its time. As a family, we had a little bit of a picture show yesterday. Our son and daughter-in-law have come back a number of months ago from Australia and New Zealand. And they had some beautiful close-up shots of animals that we don't have in our part of the world. Koala bears and duck-billed platypuses. And a little wee penguin that comes out at night, and sea turtles, and some beautiful pictures. God has made everything beautiful in His time. What's the personal application for us? All of us will experience different stages in our life. A child sees through fresh eyes. So often it's to a child, everything is new. So the child goes with you on vacation out west and he sees the Rocky Mountains for the first time. Wow, that's impressive. Or the Grand Canyon. Or the Douglas firs in BC where all the family put their hands together and try to stand around one tree. Some of those momentous occasions of seeing the greatness and the beauty of God's creation. As we get older, we don't always see life through fresh eyes. Sometimes we see life through pain and sorrow. Sometimes we see life through disappointments. But in the midst of all of that, the Holy Spirit is there with us to walk us through some of the valley experiences of life. And many of you have experienced valley experiences. When we look at Romans 8:28, and we try to look at the big picture, but in the midst of the things that are happening in our lives right now, it's hard to do that when we read these words, all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. But as we look back, as we reflect on 2005, or we reflect on our past, we're able to see that God is a God who's a forever God, a God who's able to lead us into the new year. Second thing I want to say related to this is in verse 11 is this: He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Very interesting phrase. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men. Sentence, yes. Many people, anthropologists and others, love to do research into tribal groups and other groups of people in the world. And it's really quite interesting that a concept of creation is in almost every tribal concept. A concept of life after death is something that's part of cultures throughout the world. And here we have Solomon sharing with us a great truth. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Now, life after death for many people is not the word heaven. It might be the word nirvana. It might be some other word, some other concept that they have. They don't always have a biblical concept by any means. But many people have a concept of life after death. If you're Hindu, of course, it would be reincarnation. And you might come back as a higher form, or you might come back as a lower form. And their concept is somehow if you keep working at it and doing enough over the many reincarnations, you might attain nirvana. Might. Don Richardson became famous as a missionary for the film and the book he wrote called Peace Child. And then he wrote another book illustrating exactly this truth, that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And he just went through the different cultures and the different mission experiences he had and other missionaries had, and revealed to us in this book about the aspect of eternalness that God had placed in the hearts of people. So the search for an enduring substance must begin and end in God. Solomon, though he shares with us in chapter 1 and 2 about pleasure and about other kinds of things, work, and he sees them as not bringing satisfaction and fulfillment in our lives, even though he talks about all kinds of other things throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, he does say here that without a beginning and an end in God, we're not going to find that purpose and that meaning that we need, that enduring substance that leads us forward and leads us on. In verse 14, I know that everything God does will endure forever. So God is a God of the eternal, and He has placed eternity in our hearts. Third point there, I'm just going to give to you. I'm not even going to share anything about it. There is a mystery to the works of God from beginning to end. Then lastly, a purposeful 2006. Our forever God chooses to reveal His great works and plans selectively so that all men will revere Him. I say selectively because we don't have all of the plans and purposes of God, each of us. And so God chooses to reveal different aspects of His plans to different ones of us here and throughout the world. So we don't really know what all the plans are that God has for the country of Nigeria or Indonesia or Sri Lanka or Vietnam. We don't even know what all the plans that God has for Canada are for 2006. But God will reveal His plans and purposes to all those who respect and love and honor Him. Certainly the pinnacle or apex of His sovereign plan is the sending of Jesus. Born of a virgin who lived a sinless life, which enabled God to accept His substitutionary atoning death, so that God could forgive us through Jesus Christ and what He's done for us in dying on the cross, enabling us and giving us the opportunity of being able to trust Him for our salvation. So God gives us the big picture. the message, the salvation message picture. Yes, the individual plans and purposes he may reveal from day to day or from year to year. But God chooses to use you and I to accomplish his eternal purposes. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, when I get puffed up at times, or when I start thinking of myself too much, a verse like this helps me out. It says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." It's all of God, isn't it? We are his workmanship. He created us. He has plans and purposes for us that he wants to accomplish in our lives. So when I start thinking about the things that I want to do by myself, this verse really helps me, because it helps me to see that the big picture is not about me. The big picture is all about God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12b to 13, we have a verse that sometimes is misunderstood, because it says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." So some people come to the conclusion that it's my responsibility to work out my salvation. But the rest of the verse says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose." So God is the one who saves us through Jesus. God is the one who works in us his salvation, but he wants us to continue to work it out in our daily lives. He wants us to bring his message to those around us. He wants us to be used as his servants to accomplish his purposes. So he wants us to work out that salvation that we've experienced, work it out in our world in terms of its implication and impact. So God expects our cooperation to work out that salvation message of life and in word and in deed. Paul puts it this way. He says, "I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Yes, we are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. The good works and what God wants to accomplish in our lives in the year 2006 grows out of relationship with him. It's not independent of relationship. It grows out of relationship with him. So we must then spend time in his presence daily, reading his word, praying, reflecting on what he wants to say. And probably the one I have the most difficulty with, and probably the one you have the most difficulty with, is listening. Because sometimes we do all the talking to God, and we don't just be quiet before him and actually listen to what he wants to say to us. And he can speak to us, and he can bring things into our minds. He can bring people to our hearts. He can bring things that he wants us to do that day clearly to us. But what God wants us to do grows out of relationship with him. We are to bask in his presence. We are to be still and know that he is God. Let us come and follow Jesus as he calls us, as the hymn writer puts it, "O'er the tumult of our lives' wild, restless sea." You ever felt like your life is a wild, restless sea? And God is calling us in the midst of the difficulties and the struggles of life and the challenges of life to come to him and to rest in him and to let him minister to us. Brian's going to come and lead us in number 592. The last verse says, "Give our hearts to thine obedience, serve and love thee best of all."
Let's stand.
Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are calling us to be committed to you in this next year. You compare the different things in our lives. You want to be first in our lives. You want us to place aside those things that we place first and become idols in your sight. You want us to be fruitful and productive and effective for you in your kingdom work. And so, Father, I pray that this year, 2006, might be a year that we'll be able to look back on and say, thank you, Lord. We've seen you moving in our midst and in our lives as individuals and in our families. And we thank you for those who've come to know you through this year and through this church and its ministries. I pray, Father, your blessing on each one, the many, Father, who have served you so well in the year 2005. And I pray, Father, not that we do a lot more work, but, Father, that we do that which you call us to do according to your purposes and your plans. And you have an appropriateness in time, a time and a season for everything. So, Father, help us to be able to understand your rhythms and to follow your timetable in all that we do and say. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.